A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Ram, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 11, 1985, in the series God, Our Ally, entitled The God We Cannot Flee. The text for the sermon is Psalm 189, verses 1 and 7. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
In the midst of the series, then you'll know that I am attempting from various biblical texts and from various angles to say that God is our ally, to say it so often that it might be written indelibly upon our hearts and minds and cause us to respond with that affirmation in the midst of every critical experience of our lives. God is our ally. He is there for us. At our side, we are overshadowed and we are undergirded by everlasting arms. The God whose presence is sometimes experienced as His absence is nonetheless a God who is there, our ally, the God we cannot flee. That's the message of Psalm 139. The God who knows us completely and whose presence is everywhere. The God who has an intimate personal knowledge of us, knowing us from the inside out. The God before whose face we live our every day, in every time, in every place. God whom we cannot flee. I suppose we could take that psalm and perhaps utilize some of the old words derived from the Latin which describe attributes of God. We could speak this morning on the basis of this psalm about the omniscience and the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God. The trouble with that kind of discussion is that it tends so easily to become a discussion of knowledge about God. Certainly it's true and certainly it's important, but the psalmist in this marvelous poem was communicating to us something much more than knowledge about God. He was communicating the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the God whom he knew had perfect knowledge of him. And to speak theologically is always to take a step back and to reflect on experience. And of course, there's a purpose of our worship here that we might, through all of the form, the liturgy, the message, the prayers, somehow or other be able to move beyond that that rational perception, that knowledge about God, to that intuitive grasp, to know that we are being encountered by that gracious presence of God. And so I'm not going to talk about his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence in that way. I want rather simply to affirm what the psalm affirms so beautifully, and that is that we are known by God. First of all, we are known by God intimately and personally. God has a knowledge of us, not simply information about us. We have a lot of information in our world. A recent writer has spoken of our age as the information society. And certainly we are capable of reining in a tremendous amount of data in our day, and the computer makes us have at our hand the capacity to amass all kinds of facts and information. But the knowledge that God has of us is a knowledge other than that knowledge about that information, that database. It is a personal knowledge that knows us from the inside out. How could the psalmist express it any more completely, any more beautifully than he does? Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest all, whether I sit down or rise up. Thou hast discerned my thoughts from afar. The totality of that knowledge of God. And if we would understand knowledge in that Old Testament sense, then we can be reminded of one of the early Genesis stories where we are told that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Intimate, personal, total knowledge. The psalmist says that we are known, known of God in that way. Well, that's quite amazing. It could be a rather scary fact. You stop to think about it, because we don't even know ourselves that well. We are a mystery to ourselves, are we not? Self-knowledge is a great treasure, but it's always only partial. Socrates went about to be the catalyst to enable that kind of self-knowledge. The temple at Delphi, expressing the wisdom of the ancient Greeks, had an inscription, "Know thyself." And self-knowledge is a rare gift. We don't really know ourselves all too well. Have you ever found yourself reacting with an outburst of anger at some situation or some occurrence? The outburst of anger being totally inappropriate to the cause? Do you ever stop to reflect upon yourself and say, why in the world did that trigger that kind of response in me? Only to realize that probably all of that anger was bound up somehow or other, and that unresolved anger that we carry around with us that we're hardly conscious of, but that which obtrudes itself in a moment like that when the lid is taken off. And of course we know from the study of the behavioral sciences in our day that what we do know about ourselves is only like the tip of the iceberg. That huge subterranean reality, the unconscious, whose contents continue to bubble up and to find manifestation here and there in the most bizarre manner, makes us realize that we are a mystery to ourselves. We don't really know ourselves. Not only that, but we don't allow others to know us either. Sometimes we don't really want to know ourselves. When we get a glimpse of the truth and find it difficult to face it, and if it's difficult for me to face that about myself, I certainly don't want to let you in on the secret. And so we have a finely tuned network of defenses by which we keep one another at arm's length. And so we are really not only mysteries to ourselves, but we're really mysteries to one another. And when we do get a little insight into someone, we've still only scratched the surface. Now, the knowledge of another person is a mystery. Henry Nouwen, in his book Reaching Out, says about his friend, his intimate friend, he said, I almost think I know him and I understand him more deeply in an absence rather than in his presence, because when we come to be present to one another, it seems like the energy begins to flow and we begin to manufacture those persons that we are when we relate to one another. And it's when we're alone and at a distance and in solitude, when I think about my friend, that I think that I begin to know him more deeply. We're so used to keeping the guard up, to playing the role, to wearing the mask. We relate to one another on such a superficial level. But frankly, we have to. It's about the only way we can survive. But the psalmist said, God knows us. And that can be a scary thing unless one remembers that the God who knows us, the God of the psalmist, was the God of covenant love and grace. The God of Israel, who revealed himself as a Savior. the God whose mercy is new every morning. To be known by that God is a very great comfort. And even though we don't really understand ourselves, and even though we keep one another at bay, still in all we have also experienced what a very great comfort it is to be known by someone. We've experienced it now and again. The encounter with one who has communicated to us a kind of permission to be who we are. The person who has been able to meet us and know us, to affirm us, to accept us, and give us a sense of being able to be. It's a very great gift. What a release, what a relief, what a freedom it is to be able to be oneself as deeply as one understands oneself in the presence of another without fear, knowing that there will not be judgment or condemnation or rejection, but the embracing by the other just as we are. To be so known is a very great gift. And it's all too rare. And finally, so often, we are anguished at our own ability truly to know, to tap into the mystery of our person. I think that the person who has expressed it for me as eloquently and as powerfully as any other is Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his incarceration in a Nazi prison camp where he was awaiting his own martyrdom. He was beset with the mystery of who he was. And he wrote these lines entitled, "Who Am I?" Lines that have been my salvation many times. Who am I? They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others and before myself, a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O Lord, I am thine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O Lord, I am thine. Thou knowest, O Lord, what a comfort it is to have that deep conviction that there is someone who knows us more deeply than we know ourselves, who knows amidst all of the equivocation and the ambiguity, the cloudiness, and the vagueness of our lives, penetrating to the very core and knowing that finally our last leap is into His arms, clinging there to one who knows us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, said the psalmist. I cannot attain unto it. To be known of God is a very great gift, because He is the gracious God of Israel and the God who has revealed Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, to be known of Him is not to be afraid, but to find for the first time freedom and release in His grace. God is our ally. How good that God is our ally, knowing us as He does. And it is before His face that we live our whole life, for there is no time and no space beyond His grasp and His grace. He is the God before whose face we live the totality of our human existence, so that there is no circumstance that takes us beyond the pale of His care. There is no future event that may remove us from the shadow of His wings. He is the God before whose presence we live. Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Whither shall I flee from Thy Spirit? Nowhere. If I go up into heaven, Thou art there. If I visit the place of the dead, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the Father's point of the earth, Thou art there. If I say, let the light be darkness, the darkness and the light are the same to Thee. In marvelous poetic expression, with image after image, he points out that this God who knows us totally is the God who is everywhere with us, whose presence envelops us, the God we cannot flee. We would flee Him sometimes, for it is not a comfortable thing to come into the presence of God when we are wrong and guilty. Again, in the early stories in Genesis, Adam and Eve, after their early morning frolic, crouched in the bushes in the cool of the night when God came for a pastoral visit. Crouching in the bushes, not wanting to appear before the face of God, communion broken. I used to think that God came in the bushes and growled, "Where are you, Adam?" But I suspect that He walked the paths of the garden and said, "Adam, son, where are you? Don't you know that you can't hide from Me? Don't you know that to hide from Me is death, and to appear before Me in all of your guilt and need is to find the only possibility of life?" But we do hide from Him and seek to flee from Him and are not comfortable in His presence when all is not well. Sometimes we just grow weary and tired of it all. Elijah did. Faithful prophet, struggling against the machinations of evil Ahab and more evil Jezebel. Finally threw in the towel, took off running, fleeing 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. And there, licking his wounds, tired and drained and at a loss, hearing God not in the wind and not in the earthquake and not in the fire, but in the still small voice saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Eat and drink and rise up and get back at it." It's a God we cannot flee. Neither in the bushes nor in the wilderness He is the God that we would not flee once we see Him revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And come to realize that there is no conceivable circumstance that ever can cut us off from that presence. Paul said it, I suppose, as eloquently as it can be said. What then can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a whole list of those things that can be wrong in life, and then he says, I am convinced that there is nothing in death or life, in the realm of spirits or superhuman powers, in the world as it is or the world as it shall be, in the forces of the universe, in heights or depths, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the psalmist and Paul didn't begin to know about the depths of the cosmic reality as we do. And yet all that they said and all that the images that they used are still applicable and appropriate for ourselves who know that the God who knows us in the intimacy of that personal knowledge is the God before whose face we live our every day. Never, never getting beyond the pale of that love and grace. The God who is our ally knows us, and it is in His presence that we are always present. And so it is a question, great comforting truth that it is it true? Can we really believe it? Can we really love, can we really live in the reality of this marvelous affirmation of this psalm? That question has caused me this week to reflect and to wrestle, and I knew that I had to raise it with you. Can you believe it? Or will this simply be one more time when the minister stands up to proclaim the truth of the Word of God and we all go home happily ever after? Is it true? Can you count on that you are known and that there is someone in whose presence you will live your every day? The psalmist believed it. But there are those who challenge it. I remember several years ago attending a service at the Fountain Street Church in Grand Rapids. Duncan Littlefair, the preacher, a brilliant preacher, probably as incisive a critic of the Christian faith and of the Christian church as any that I have encountered, whose messages were always about 95% true, because with a scintillating intellect he had a way of unmasking the charade of our Christian faith and our Christian church. A city like Grand Rapids needs one like that. So does Spring Lake. Keeps us honest. The message was, honk if you love Jesus. Taking off on the bumper sticker. Making shambles of the superficiality of so much of our religious devotion and piety. Exposing the weakness and all of the unworthiness of our Christian faith and practice. The text, Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The message, it isn't true. There's no one to give you rest. There's no one there. You are alone in the darkness. Stand up and be a man, be a woman. Face the darkness alone. Be mature and be responsible and live with your choices. It's the only world there is. It's the only life you have. Make the best of it. There's no one to whom to flee. And as we left, the choir was singing beautifully. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The striking contrast. But that's the choice. That's the watershed. Is there someone or is there no one? We have been looking at some of the insights of psychoanalysis in this series. Erich Fromm, in his book, Man for Himself, says there is only one solution to his problem: to face the truth, to acknowledge his fundamental aloneness in a universe indifferent to his fate, to recognize that there is no power transcending him which can solve his problem for him. That was Littlefair's point. That's what Fromm says. It's the other pole. It's the opposite side. It is a contrary decision of faith. It is a decision of faith. I choose to believe with the psalmist. But as I face that question, then I have to recognize that somehow or other religion is often aimed at people's weakness rather than their strength. And the church has often exploited the weaknesses and the fears and the anguish of people in order to come with a big answer. And I have to recognize the truth of the critique of all of those who look at us and say, your God is nothing but a crutch. Then when I take all of that in, I still come back. And I realize in the statement of the psalmist that one does not have to be weak and sniveling. One who begins saying, O Lord, Thou hast searched me, concludes by saying, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I know it is also possible to live before the face of God with a sense of accountability and responsibility, knowing that He has called me to freedom and to responsibility, but to know in all of the ambiguity of life, in all of its complexity, in all of that mystery that I don't understand, that it is possible to say, in the midst of my darkness, O Lord, whoever I am, Thou knowest I am Thine, and before His face, to be true, and to be good, and to be faithful. But that's the choice. I choose to believe in the God who knows us completely and whose presence is with us totally, who is our ally, the God we cannot flee. Thanks be to God.